Friends, let me ask you to turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. If you'll find that place, put your finger there or somebody else's finger there or something, just hold it. And what I'd like to do is ask you to pray with me as we step into our time in this love letter called God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the joy of worshiping such a marvelous lover, you, our Most High God. Thank you so much for your precious only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, whose death and resurrection makes it so that we may be declared righteous and have life and forgiveness and hope. Thank you for your Spirit, our Comforter, our Guide, ever present amongst the redeemed. For him we give you praise. God of heaven, as we spend time these next few minutes in this your word, teach us, transform us, that we may love Jesus more fully and move toward him more boldly and bring others with us more joyfully and intentionally. Father God, may we learn today how it is we might flourish in a world that rages against us, because chiefly it rages against you. Father, be with me as I stand here among friends and family. When all is said and done, may we all know we have been in the presence of the Most High together as a family, and we are different because of it, and you are glorified because of it. And all of God's people said together, amen, amen. The late American icon, Muhammad Ali, offers this particular word that reflects a timeless truth. He said once, "The fight is won or lost far away from witnesses, behind the lines, in the gym, out there on the road, long before I dance under the lights." It is a truism for the one seeking to develop, to hone mental and physical discipline, the kind of discipline needed to be a world-class boxer. And it is a truism for the spiritual life of a woman, a man, seasoned in life, a graduate. It's a truism for those of us who want to leverage holy influence in whatever realm God has placed us. The real stuff that makes us who we are does not happen in the ring. It happens long before we step into it, behind the scenes, in the quietness of our personal chambers, when we are mano a mano with the Most High God, when the only one's voice that we hear is ours, as we petition and plead and cry and praise. When we're behind the scenes, behind the lines, in the spiritual gym, out there on the road, long before we dance under the lights. Daniel understands this principle. God willing, in the weeks ahead, we're going to explore the final chapters of the book of Daniel and unpack some of the richest prophecies that the Bible puts forward. Prophecies regarding the end of days, which I personally believe are drawing nigh. Today, in Daniel chapter 6, we want to glimpse at one final sketch, a biographical sketch of this man, Daniel. Late in his life, in the crucible, as the world is raging against him, because ultimately the world is raging against the Most High. And we want to learn from this Daniel what it is that we might develop and hone in our own lives, so that when we're called to step into the ring, when we're called to dance under the lights, we are ready. We are ready. Our souls are bolstered. Our hearts are swollen. Our minds are clear. We are ready for whatever it is that would come our way. I'd like to ask you to write down three phrases. Please, they're on the notes page in the handout that you got when you came in, or perhaps you would type it into your iPad or there under your smartphone, whatever works for you. Three phrases. They're very simple, painfully so, actually. And here's the first one. It's the phrase, the real deal. The real deal. And then if you would, write down the next phrase. It is the raw deal. The raw deal. And then that third phrase is the big deal. The real deal, the raw deal, and the big deal. Now, friends, Daniel is the real deal. Daniel the man, Daniel the prophet, Daniel the disciple of the Most High God is the real deal. This is a man of extraordinary courage. This is a man of profound humility. This is a man of excellence in his skill, in his acumen. This is a man who is faithful. This is a man of prayer, a man of diligence, a man who believes in the power of community. Daniel is the real deal before the Most High God and before a watching world. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 gives us help here to understand this. Before we look at it, just to remind you, the kingdom of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar and of Belshazzar and their ilk, has now faded away. It has disappeared like some artifact buried under the desert sands of the Middle East. A new kingdom dominates the landscape, the Medo-Persian Empire. The king of the Medo-Persian Empire saw fit to retain Daniel's service. He had been an advisor to the Babylonian kings. Now he is to be an advisor to the Medo-Persian kings. That says something about Daniel and about the providence of God. Daniel is in his 80s. Now I want you to hear that because some of you are in your 80s, and I want to cast vision for the idea that there is no shelf life as a disciple. And as an octogenarian, you have the opportunity to experience the most vibrant part of your walk with Jesus Christ. Daniel, in his 80s, is flourishing for God's glory and the joy of people. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 puts it this way. It pleased Darius, that's the king, the Medo-Persian king. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. That's a fancy word for governor. To be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three presidents, of whom Daniel was one. To whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. Now, let me stop there a moment. Daniel is the real deal. Here he is in his 80s. Remember, the whole reason he is even there in the first place was he was taken as a slave when he was about 17 years old from the city of Jerusalem. He is a Hebrew, a Jew, taken as a slave by the Babylonians, taken across the desert to the great city of Babylon, at which place he was schooled in the arts and culture of the Babylonian kingdom. And he grew up, if you will, in the ranks of the court advisors to the king, to the kings of Babylon. Once a slave, a man living in captivity, now on the cusp of becoming second only to the king of the largest empire on the globe at that time. That says something about Daniel and his sense of purpose, his sense of calling, his sense of duty. And I want to submit to you, part of why I believe he is the real deal is because, listen carefully here, he is living with purpose, a holy purpose. By the way, that phrase, living with purpose, is one of those five strategic goals that we here at New Hope Church share. We want to be a church that is planting churches. We want to be a church that is developing leaders. We want to be a church that celebrates community, such as within the context of life groups. We want to be a church that looks a whole lot like the many tribes and many tongues of Revelation 7, a Christ-centered community for all people. And we want to be a church that is living on mission. God willing, our sermon series this fall will be called God at Work, and it will unpack what it is to live on mission, live with purpose. That's the kind of people we want to be. Daniel is a man living with purpose. And listen to me, he gets his purpose straight from the heart of God, straight from God's word. Let me highlight that. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29? That's going to be a few pages to your left. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, the prophet Jeremiah penned this book called Jeremiah, bearing his name, approximately 7 or 8 decades earlier, when Daniel was a young man, a little boy, teenager. And Jeremiah foresaw that the people of Israel were going to be taken captive to the land of Babylon. And so Jeremiah 29 gives some instructions on how the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, should live while they are in captivity. Now hear that. That's very important. The prophet Jeremiah gives instructions on how God's people can live in captivity in a pagan, barbarian land. And I want you to note with me the exhortation given to them. Look in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now I want you to note that as they are heading into their captivity, God does not desire that they shrink. God wants them to flourish. In the midst of living in an intolerable, pagan, barbarian environment, God does not want them wringing their hands. He wants them to thrive. He wants them to live, build your homes, have your families, pursue your jobs, live your lives. And notice verse 7. Seek, this is very important, seek the welfare or the well-being of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare or well-being, you will find your well-being. Daniel is very familiar with this. He is familiar with the word of God, with Jeremiah 29. And so here's Daniel living in exile, and he wants to be a follower of God, and he wants to honor the word of God. And the word of God says, as you're in exile, bless those who are around you. Care for their well-being. And as you do so, God will take care of you too. Live your lives, flourish, thrive. Don't hold back. And so here is now Daniel. God had positioned him to be in the courts of the king. And so Daniel embraces it. He's going to steward it well. And Daniel has made it his mission, his holy sacred mission, to be a blessing to the pagan barbarian kings of these nations, of Babylon and now Medo-Persia. This is his purpose from God. And he embraces it. And he does so because God's word told him to do this. Now, not only is he living with purpose, but he is a man of prayer. I want you to look in Daniel 6, verse 10. What we read there in Daniel 6, verse 10 is that Daniel goes to his home. He opens his windows. He looks toward Jerusalem. He gets down on his knees. Three times a day, he prays and gives thanks before his God. Just like living with purpose is rooted in the exhortation of God's word, Jeremiah 29. So it is, Daniel's posture of prayer is rooted in the exhortations and the descriptions of God's word. And so the three times a day, in Daniel's mind, that most likely comes from Psalm 55, one of my favorite psalms in the Bible, where in verses 16 and 17, the psalmist, David, talks about praying in the evening and in the morning and then at noon, three times a day. It's not so much a directive as much as it's just a description regarding how one man, King David, sought to posture himself before God. And Daniel emulates this. Familiar with God's word, Daniel incorporates this in his life. You might write down 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In fact, let me ask you to turn there. That's way to your left. That's in sort of the first half of the Old Testament. And when was the last time you opened up 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 500 years before Daniel is there in the courts of the Persian king, another king, King Solomon, foresaw that the people of Israel might one day live in exile, that they would be taken captive and carried away. And so King Solomon gave instruction for how they should live. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36 and following says, if they, that is the people of Israel, sinned against you, that is God, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive and pray toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, that is Jerusalem, and the house that I have built for you, that is the great temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people. 500 years before Daniel would be carried away, Solomon was saying, look, if you're carried away into captivity, pray to the city of Jerusalem as a way of staying focused on the Most High God. And so here's Daniel, a man of the word, a man living with purpose, on his knees three times a day. His window is open. He's facing Jerusalem. Daniel's the real deal. A man of prayer, a man of praise. Notice he's praising God in verse 10. In the middle of captivity, in the middle of a pagan, broken, messy, raw world, he's praising God. He's a man of prayer. He's a man living with purpose. He is the real deal. And I'd like to be like him. And I suspect some of you would like that for yourself. Daniel's the real deal. But listen carefully. Those who are the real deal, authentic, purposeful, prayerful, praising kind of people, living on mission, courageous in a messed up world, living valiantly against all the odds. Those who are the real deal often get dealt a raw deal. And Daniel gets dealt a raw deal. Jesus said this kind of thing would happen. You don't need to turn there, but you might pay attention to some of these places I'm going to highlight from God's word. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." It's not an if, it is a when it happens. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, "In this world," and he's talking to disciples, he says, "In this world there will be tribulation." The apostle Peter, in his wonderful little letter in the back of the New Testament called 1 Peter, offers these timely words. They fit for Daniel, they fit for you, they fit for me. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." When we are dealt the raw deal. When, not if. And Daniel is dealt a raw deal. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and following. "Now word has gotten out that Daniel is being considered to be the supreme leader underneath only the king." Verse 4. "Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" And then the next few verses tell how these very insanely jealous leaders went and manipulated Darius. They told Darius, "Would you please pass a law that for the next 30 days, everyone has to pray only to you. If they pray to anybody else, they will be thrown into the den of lions." Now, Darius thinks this is a wonderful idea. He would fit so well in the politics of American culture. So Darius signs the law, and sure enough, it is irrevocable. Daniel gets wind that this law has been put forward, but it doesn't stop Daniel from praying to his God. Notice verse 10. I already read parts of it. "Daniel knew that the document had been signed, went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees 3 times a day, prayed and gave thanks as he had done previously." This was the pattern of his life, by the way. "Then these men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answers, 'Yes, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be revoked.' And they simply answered and said to the king, 'Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you signed, makes his petition to his God 3 times a day. Verse 14, when the king heard these words, he was distressed he set his mind to deliver Daniel. But the bottom line, verse 16, the king commanded and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The guy that is the real deal is dealt a raw deal. And you need to know, the testimony of God's word makes it clear when, not if, you will be harassed and oppressed and pushed and persecuted and messed with and insulted and treated ignobly because you move toward Jesus and take others with you. Because you're the real deal before a holy God and a watching world. I need to apologize to you, by the way. I need to tell you I'm very sorry about something. I'm very sorry for those of you who have bought into the lie of the prosperity gospel that is telling you that Christianity is all lollipops and candy canes and rainbows. And that if you call on Jesus, you can have your best life now. That is a lie. The simple reality is to walk with Jesus Christ is to trod the path of suffering. It is a narrow road. It is a road fraught with danger. It is a road wherein you will regularly be dealt a raw deal by a world that is raging against you because chiefly it rages against God. And I am so sorry if you've bought the lie that tells you something different. On behalf of all of those charlatans, I'm sorry. But the testimony of God's word is those of us who are seeking to be the real deal are going to be experiencing the raw deal. It's just the way the world works. And Daniel is testimony to this reality. He was thrown into a den of lions to be devoured because of his no compromise allegiance to his God. And you need to understand that's the world you live in. But thank God that those of us seeking to be the real deal and yet experiencing the raw deal can lean on the big deal, who is the Most High God, who never fails. The next morning, King Darius runs to the den of lions to see if by chance Daniel survived. Daniel, Daniel, did the God whom you serve continuously, notice again Daniel's reputation, did he spare you? In Daniel chapter 6, verse 21 finds Daniel responding, O king, live forever. Notice the respect. Notice the honor. Notice Daniel, even despite the circumstances, is still living with purpose, still living on mission. In the face of the king who had him thrown into the pit of lions, Daniel says, O king, you live forever. Respectfully, with great honor, with great dignity toward the king. Blessing the king, wanting for the king's well-being to be affirmed. I love this. Living with purpose despite the raw deal. And Daniel says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. By the way, do you know what the symbol, one of the primary symbols of the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire is? It's a lion. And so there's this play on words where Daniel physically saw that God shut the mouths of those real lions. But metaphorically, God has shut down the roaring lions of Persia who are raging against Daniel. God has shut them down. Daniel is vindicated. Daniel is saved. And the king responds ultimately by throwing Daniel's adversaries and their families into the pit. And they themselves are devoured. Persian justice, awful as it is, the way the world works. And you can read the rest of the passage. I want to talk, though, briefly as I close here about this God who is the big deal, helping us who want to be the real deal as we experience the raw deal. I may be wrong. Now, I will tell you straight up. But I can't help but think, if it is true, as I believe it is, that Daniel is a man of the word, then it would be natural for Daniel to lean toward God's word for help in the midst of crisis. And Psalm 56 would be an extraordinary place in which to find hope. Let me encourage you, would you look there with me as we close? Psalm 56, if you'll look at the inscription right next to the big bold numbers 5-6, you'll see some words that honestly come off a little bit odd. To the choir master, according to the dove, on far off terebinths, a miktam. Now these are musical terms. The lyric, the tone of this hymn, and that's what the Psalms are, is a soft tone, kind of like the cooing of doves, if you will, off in the distance. It's almost like a whisper, suggesting that maybe King David, the writer, is sharing this with a heart that is heavy and very emotional. Well, nonetheless, notice though, there in the inscription, this is written when David was seized by the Philistines. So here's a man taken captive. I imagine that somebody like Daniel, in his captivity, as he's being drugged to the lion's den, might well think of this psalm of one of his forebearers also taken captive. And listen to these words. Be gracious. By the way, note the timeliness for Daniel and maybe for yourself. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. Now I know there are people listening to my voice for whom this is pertinent. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Verse 8, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Why can David say that? Why might Daniel reflect on that? Because God is a big deal. And he can be trusted in the midst of the raw deal being dealt to those who are trying to live a real deal kind of life for the glory of God and the joy of people. What can man do to me? After all, I am his. And with that, friends, we're dismissed.